thing with marbles, where they filled these little jars with marbles, and they were giving them to parents. And they would fill up the jar with how many weeks left each parent had before their child, sometimes in the second grade, sometimes an infant, sometimes in middle school. It depended on which parent and which child. But they would fill up how many weeks they had left before their child graduated high school, where they're really kind of out on their own. And obviously, you still help them get on their feet in college and such, but that's really when, you know, society sees them as an adult and they're kind of making their decisions. And it was this visual reminder. And even with those who were infants, they would fill up this jar, and it was more full, obviously, than someone who was in middle school, but it didn't seem like a lot of marbles. And what the goal was is that you would take one out each week as a visual reminder that, wow, I've only got this many more weeks with my kid. And you take it out, and you just keep doing that. And I want to ask you a little bit of a different question about yourself. How many weeks do you have left before you graduate high school? For some of you, it's two or three. For some of you, it's more than that. But I'm telling you, it will go by fast. And if you could put those marbles in a jar and as a visual reminder, take one out each week, I guarantee you it will go more quickly than you think. And I challenge you with that because I want you to see this time as precious. I think I wasted so much time when I was in high school that I could have been using for other things. God got a hold of my heart, and he used me in a lot of different ways. And I was able to sharpen my gifts and talents and do a lot of things. But man, if I could go back, I would take advantage of every single second. Instead of complaining about it, I would take advantage of it. So I want to encourage you today as we dive into 2 Timothy. Paul's going to be giving instruction to a young man, probably my age, which is not very far off from a lot of you. Take his instruction and don't think, oh, well, that's down the road, right? When I'm on my own, I'm making my own decisions, and think about it right now because those marbles will come out quickly and you will graduate before you know it and you'll be what was it that Rob said? What was it that Paul said to Timothy? Thank God he wrote it down. You can go back and study it for yourself. But right now, this moment, take advantage of it. The time is ticking. You'll never get these seconds back. And I'm glad you're choosing to use them right here, but they're in the history books, right? You can't get history back. You can only write history. Every choice you make, you're writing history. So let me pray. I know we pray a lot, but we're at church, and that's what we do. So let me pray. We'll dive into the scripture. Father, I need you this morning. I can't deliver this word without your help. Would the anointing of the Holy Spirit come so that I can preach your word with boldness, with love? And would these students have open hearts to hear, to receive, to apply? Would they realize the severity of how little time they have left in high school? Even if they're a freshman, man, it's going to go by quick. And would they take advantage of it? Would they use every single second to your glory? Would they realize the benefit of, yeah, they have homework and they have things and life is tough, but man, their parents have the weight of the responsibility to pay the bills and all those things. And would they say, wow, I'm going to take advantage of this season, multiply my gifts, dive into scripture, become a better person by the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you mature them, grow them up? Even in the silly video we just saw, the very end said, they need to grow up. Get them to grow up. And so, Father, that's what I want. It's fun to look at those things and express our youthfulness and have fun, but I want them to grow up in godliness. Only you can do it. Thank you for the maturity that's already there. I know they're a mature group. And to the mature, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2, to the mature we do teach wise things, but not the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, which reveals mysteries. So, Father, I don't come with eloquent words today. I don't come with a 3-point package sermon that they're going to love. I come with the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power that can change lives. Wisdom that would make no sense to an outsider. But Father, by the revelation of your Holy Spirit, would it make sense? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 2 Timothy, starting in verse 1. You then, my child, this is again the Apostle Paul, who is in prison writing a letter to Timothy, his apprentice, who is leading a church. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also. What happened last week, my friends? Was I up here teaching? Who was teaching? Bryce and John, right? Why do I do that? Is it just to say, hey, these guys are cool? It's to do exactly what God has commanded me to do. Why do we have Chet and Jamie and the other adult leaders? Because the Bible says right here, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's what I'm doing. It's not just the Rob show, as I told the student leaders earlier today. I want to equip you guys. I want to equip you guys and send you out into the world or send you into our local church, depending on where God calls you. I just want to equip you and send you out. I don't want to cling to you so tight, right, that you get suffocated. I just want to train you, equip you, show you where there are biblical boundaries, that you stay within them for your own health and your own safety, and then release you so you can either advance the kingdom of God right here, or maybe God calls you to a different state, a different country. I don't know. But we believe in what's called the priesthood of all believers, that every single one of you in this room, not just the student leaders or the adult leaders or me, each person in this room has something valuable to offer. The kingdom of God, the body of Christ. He wants to use all of you. I actually found these little knickknacks on the ground over there, and it's like the Lord spoke to me. This is a button. So someone probably lost it during the school play when they were in here changing. Whoop, like that. So don't let your mind wander, because it's a button. You'll start thinking about who knows what. A button, right, is pretty useless when it's just sitting here on the ground, right? It was just sitting on the carpet. Nobody cared about it. It seems pretty trivial. It seems pretty insignificant. But man, have you ever gone to button your shirt? Because I've done this before. I wear a lot of button-ups, more than I used to. And you go to button up your shirt, and all of a sudden you're missing a button. Who's had that happen? Girls, more and more girls are wearing button-ups too, right? Or you have buttons on other things. What happens when you have that button, you go to button that shirt, and it's missing? You can't even wear that shirt. I mean, the whole shirt is now obsolete. Or you can, but then it's like, hello, like the whole day. It's just annoying, right? Or you go, hey, mommy, before I go to school, can you sew my button back on? Or there's like extra buttons down here sometimes. But the point is, this insignificant little button that was thrown to the ground, thrown aside on the carpet, it's like God was speaking to me. He's like, some students in this room today see themselves as insignificant. They see themselves as meaningless, that they have no purpose, that they've just been thrown to the side. But when I try to advance my kingdom, when I try to clothe them with Christ's righteousness, right, and I need that button, I need Bryce, I need Chris to fill this slot right here. I can't. No one else can express Jesus the way that Chris expresses Christ. Although we're all one body, only he can do exactly what I've called him to do. And he looks for you. It says the Bible, in the Bible it says that Jesus looks for you as if he lost a gold coin, right? He flips over the couch and he like looks all over the house just to find that one coin. Or the Bible also talks about how he leaves the 99 sheep in the pen, like, okay, these sheep are fine, just to go look for the one. And there's some of you out there, I feel like, and our passage is going to line up with this. God is telling you today, you are useful. You're useful. And although you may see yourself as insignificant compared to whoever, right? You're comparing yourself. It's so easy with social media today to look at, like, senior pastors, or to look at maybe your heart is for professional athletics. So you look at like whatever your dream job is, right? Or you want to be a marine biologist. I know someone told me they want to be that. It's like whoever that, it's so easy to just go online and find the best of the best in whatever field, compare yourself to them and feel like, oh man, I'm inadequate. I can't, there's no way. And Jesus says, in my kingdom, in my church, there is a spot that only you can fill. And you're valuable, and I want you, and I need you. You know, some other things I just grabbed. One was a paperclip, right? Paperclips are so meaningless until I'm in my office and I'm like trying to clip all this stack of money to a deposit slip to take upstairs. I'm like, where the heck is a paperclip? I'm looking all over. I have to go outside and ask Jen. Thank God I have an intern for a stinking paperclip. Bobby pin, right? Same type of idea. But the point is, I just pick these little things off the ground. They're thrown aside, little knickknacks. And yet when you need that one job, it's like a shotgun versus a sniper, right? A shotgun hits a huge target. A sniper gets that target really far away. That it just narrows it in. I feel like some of you need to be reminded of that this morning, that God has a distinct purpose, a distinct call. You're not insignificant. You're worth something. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So soldier's the first. He's going to give us three metaphors. Soldier. Because no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one that enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So Paul is comparing Timothy, this young pastor, right? And some of you aren't going to stand on a stage and get paid to be a pastor. It's not what it's about. You are a minister no matter where you go, my friends. No matter what career you pursue, you are going to do ministry. I was leading people to Jesus long before I was paid to be a facilitator of a youth group, right? I was discipling young men. I was leading worship nights. I was communicating the word of God, maybe not on a weekly basis like this, but definitely one-on-one with my friends in our house, wherever. You are a minister wherever you go. And what Paul is encouraging Timothy and then you through the Spirit of God, he's encouraging you and saying, hey, be like a soldier, be like an athlete, be like a farmer. What does that mean? Well, a soldier submits to the one in authority, right? That's what we can draw. That's what he talks about. The soldier just does what he's told to do. So obedience. What can you learn from a soldier that applies to you in ministry? Obedience. Just obey God. If you guys could just hear from God and obey God, my job would be, I could just go sit down and just let you guys hear from the Lord. Church would look so different, right? It wouldn't just be, hey, Rob's blabbering at us, telling us to do something. It's no, we all came to church this morning. We all heard from God and we all just did what he said. The problem is you guys do need to mature, right? And it's not necessarily a problem. It's a mystery to be developed and to love and to grow you guys, right? Because you could go and hear from the Lord and say, yeah, the Lord told me to do something that he really didn't say because it doesn't line up with scripture. That's why I teach you the word. Right? There's certain things God would never tell you, right? He'll never tell you to get a divorce. There's just some things he'll never say because that would make him a liar, to contradict himself, right? So I'm teaching you the word, but my hope is that you would hear God. My hope is that you graduate. When all those marbles are gone, you graduate, and it's not like, man, what did Rob say? It's, God, what are you saying now? I'm up at Fort Collins, up at CSU. What are you saying? Where do you want me to go to church? What do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to reach out to? Should I even take this class? And not only in the specifics, right? I do believe God speaks to specifics, but I think before that, he speaks generally. Just live a holy life. Like, I'm not concerned right now what math class you're taking because you're in total sin. I just want you to live a holy life, and I can do it in you. Let me do it in you, right? And then he's like, okay, yeah, take math 301, right? Or college algebra 101. That's what I took. Come on. Okay, so good soldier, athlete. What can we learn from an athlete? An athlete is self-disciplined, right? Yeah, they have a coach, you know, but my guess is Paul's thinking of a runner because that's what he always really references when he references an athlete. And a runner, sure, they might have a coach on the sideline, but more so like where the soldier is just obeying a direct order and yes, listen to your coach if you're an athlete. I think the metaphor more here is that an athlete is self-disciplined. Right? An athlete knows, man, I'm not feeling it this week. My body's kind of getting, I got to go work out a little bit. An athlete just knows, like, man, I ran that mile way slower than I used to. I got to up the pace. Like, athletes are, they're on themselves, you know, not in legalism, because then they actually perform worse, right? If you get just so upset at yourself, who's ever done that, you know, in an athletic competition? You get so down on yourself, you actually just start doing worse. That's the same in Christianity, man. You get down on yourself, and you're just going to start doing worse. It's encouraging yourself, reminding yourself to stay self-disciplined in the little things, like doing the workouts and going to the gym. And then the farmer, he gives us these three things. So in ministry, in life, when you guys graduate, those marbles are gone. You're doing ministry whatever way God calls you to. The third analogy is a farmer. You know what the number one thing I see in a farmer? Not only a work ethic, which you all need, especially growing up in American culture where a lot of your parents, and this is no offense on them because I work a white-collar job as well, but a lot of us work white-collar jobs, meaning we're not actually out there doing a blue-collar manual job is what, you know, that's how they refer to them. We're mostly behind cubicles and offices and doing that sort of thing. And that's still hard work, don't get me wrong. But there's something about a farmer working with his hands, tilling the ground, where he knows the work that he put in that day, and so then he also knows how to go and rest, right? He's like, well, there's only so much I can do. Now I have to wait. So not only do we learn hard work, get off your butt, get up early, go work hard, put the hands to the plow. Jesus says if you put your hands to the plow to the kingdom of God, meaning you're working the kingdom, you're leading people to Christ, you're discipling them, you're loving Jesus, you're worshiping, you're building ministries, you're doing all this for the sake of the kingdom of God, and you look back, meaning you're like, just, ah, I'm done with all this. Like, not ministry, not professional ministry, Jesus. Like, I'm done with you, Jesus. Like, he's like, you're not worthy to be called my disciple. Right? We're supposed to put our hands to the plow and not look back. So there's something about the farmer that teaches us work ethic. You know what else? Patience. The farmer, you have to be so patient because there's a point at which you do. There's a point at which it's just like, you got to wait. You got to wait for the sun and the water and the soil, everything just to do its job. In the same way, there's a point at which I can preach, teach, encourage, guide, and then I just got to wait for the Holy Spirit to change you guys, to shape you guys. And in the same way, when you grow, you know, you grow out of high school, and you guys are doing, and you're doing ministry right now, don't get me wrong, but I'm talking about when it's just you and God, man. You'll still have mentors, you'll still have parents, don't isolate yourself, sin festers in isolation. But when it's just, man, when you're on a new journey, some of you are close to getting there in that season of transition. When that happens, you got to have patience. You got to work hard, work your butt off. But then there's seasons where you're just going to have to wait it out, just like the farmer. You're going to have to wait for the crop to grow. And I've had to do that with you guys, and you'll have to do it in ministry as well. So he continues. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. What do we do today? We took communion. Why? Not to give you some new revelation, to remind you of the only revelation that really matters, which is Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. We'll preach it every day over and over, reminding yourself, as I preached in my gospel, verse 9, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. So Paul's in prison. We already talked about that. But look what he says here. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, endure everything for the sake of the gospel. The word of God is never bound, my friends, whether I'm here or not. The word of God will continue, whether I'm in prison, whether in your life, right, out of high school, no matter what God calls you to, right, you might have a season of total suffering, a season of prosperity, you're content in all things like Paul, the word of God will continue. It hasn't been able to stop. One of the Pharisees early on, right after Jesus ascended to heaven, the disciples were baptized in the Spirit, which means he came down, they were immersed in the Holy Spirit, and they moved out with power. Peter preaches the first sermon, 2,000 people come to know Christ in one day. They start meeting house to house, sharing everything, breaking bread, just like we did today, right? It's 2,000 years later, we're still doing the same things, right? But it was advancing in power. It was just, it would have been a crazy time to just be alive. All this is going on, and right around that time, Peter and John get taken to the official, to the courts. Stop preaching this gospel about this guy Jesus. He's dead. He's not dead. He has risen from death, and we're going to keep preaching because, and they said, judge for yourself whether it is right to listen to God or to listen to you. And they're like, oh, crap, what do we do? So they let him go. They beat him, and then they let him go. And they actually rejoiced when they were getting beaten. They were like, yeah, Jesus, yeah, keep hitting right there. Because they knew it was all to the glory of God, and they knew they weren't going to shut up because they can't shut up about what they had actually seen with their own eyes, which was Jesus risen from the dead. And these guys used to be cowards, so they must have seen something to make them not cowards. So when this is happening, this is what one of the Pharisees says. They're all talking, man, what should we do? Should we kill him? Should we stop him? What do we? And one of the guys says, if this is God, nothing will be able to stop it. If it's not, it'll die out. Where are we today, my friends? Has it died out? His statement was so true. If this is God, nothing will be able to stop it. And that basically is Paul's point to Timothy. We get to a point where we let all the burden rest on us, right? It's good to feel a calling from the Lord. I want to go to Africa and be a missionary. Or I want to be a youth pastor like Rob. Or I want to be a businessman, give a lot of money away and bless people and reach all the people in that in my cubicle for Jesus. Hopefully they're not in your cubicle, it'd be cramped, but in the other cubicles, right? I want to give a lot of money away. I want to start an orphanage. I don't know all the dreams on your heart for the kingdom of God. But then what can start to happen, what I've done before, is you have the entire bird. It's like you carry everything. You're Atlas. You've got the globe on your back, and you're just like carrying the entire world. I can't carry all your problems. That's not leadership, right? Leadership is equipping you. Sure, there is a mantle of responsibility, but it's on Jesus' shoulders. And that's what we see right here. I am in prison, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, endure everything. That gives me hope. That allows me to endure when I have crappy days. And when you have crappy days in the future, right, or even now, because a lot of you are your hands-on doing ministry right now, when you have those crappy days, you endure because you know it doesn't bank on you. God doesn't need you. He wants you. He wants to use you. He wants to use you because he has a place for you, but he doesn't need you, right? And that should make you feel valued, but at the same time, relieved. Oh, he's going to do the work. It was done 2,000 years ago. He said it was finished. Keep going. The saying is true. And I don't know where I tried to look this up. I don't know where this saying came from. I didn't do enough study. I'm sorry. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I was like, whoa. I had to look into that a little bit. Paul's cool in that he used like the poetry of his day and stuff. He didn't only quote Old Testament scripture. He used like these modern day poems. He did that in Athens too. So I'm not sure where the author of this is. But I studied into that. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful. It almost seems like a contradiction. It's like, wait, I don't think God's talking about just verbally denying him. Because did Peter deny Jesus? Yes, three times. Peter was one of his closest friends and disciples. He said, I've never known the man, never known the man, never known the man. Three times. What does Jesus do? Does he harbor bitterness and not forgive him? No, he says, Jesus, do you love me? He gives him three times, three chances to repent. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. You know that I do. Do you love me? Yes. So it's like God gave him an opportunity to accept him three times just so he knew that he loved him and he was forgiven three times over. So beautiful. I don't think that's what God's talking about. I think he's talking about denying salvation. Because you look at the next verse. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That is us, my friends. If you are in Christ, there's days I do it where I'm faithless to him. Meaning, sure, my faith is there. It's not talking about that. But the way in which I live my life displays almost like betrayal. Just like Peter denied him, right? It could be as simple as the words you say, or letting something slip, or a thought you think, or whatever. And you realize, oh, that's not what Christians are supposed to do. That's not what God would want me to do. It's not what the Bible says I should do. God is still faithful. And he's still faithful not only to love you and to save you and to have a hope and a future and heaven and all that. He's faithful to still use you. He still uses me, and I'm a broken vessel, and he uses me every Sunday. He uses me every single day with my family. They're my first ministry. Bethany's my first ministry, and Nehemiah, right? He uses me every day to love them and to speak truth in their life, even though I blow it all the time. I think the denying him part comes to salvation. If you deny Christ completely, right, not you're living for Jesus, he lives inside you, and you happen to have a bad day, he remains faithful. But he's talking about if you totally reject him, he gives you what you want. He's not going to force you to love him, because that'd be messed up. 14, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words. This is crazy. Paul goes on this whole rant about arguing, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers, right? And then a lot of you know this next verse. Think about this context. Paul's basically talking about when we're just arguing over stupid words, right? Sometimes it's called semantics, where we just, you know, for the Christian scholars in the room, we'll argue about predestination, free will, right? The Trinity, the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ. We get in these theological battles. Paul's like, this is stupid. Stop arguing about words, right? Or we'll be like, hey, I'm, you know, and we talked a little bit about this in Sex, Love, and Dating. I don't want to argue about courtship versus dating. I just want you to know what I think is biblical. Call it whatever you want, right? I don't want to get in this argument. Well, I'm dating. Well, I'm courting. Well, I'm this. Well, don't talk about the words themselves. What do you think that is? What do you mean by that? That's one of the greatest questions you can ask anybody whenever you start to see a debate develop. Well, what do you mean by that, right? It's exactly what Mark Driscoll did. Remember when Mark Driscoll was getting attacked by Piers Morgan? Said, hey, are you tolerant as a Christian? What did Mark Driscoll say? What do you mean by that? Do you tolerate other people and their beliefs? He's like, yeah, we have to. What do you mean? He's like, well, do you see their lifestyle as sinful? Yes, we do. But I have my own sin and God's forgiven me. I would pray they would find forgiveness as well and come out. But do you see how he clarified? What do you mean by that? Let's not get in a debate about stupid words. Let's get to the heart. And some of you this morning might have gotten an argument with your parents about words, right? I cleaned my room. No, you didn't. Well, I cleaned it up to my standards. Well, not up to my standards. That's not really clean. That's kind of clean. Well, that's what you get in these. Don't. It's all about the definition of the word. It's so dumb. Just what's the heart? The heart of it is you weren't fully present and didn't fully obey your parents. Or the heart of it is you really tried to and maybe they didn't see it and they're having a bad day, right? And you just got to lovingly submit and honor them and go do it anyway. What's the heart? Look at this. You guys know this verse. So do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed in rightly handling or dividing the word of truth. Talking about the Bible right here. We use this all the time as an admonishment and encouragement. Study this thing. Know this thing. Be able to articulate this thing. Understand it and communicate it. But then we take it out of context. Paul's actually talking about in the midst of argument. Right? Yes, know that all that's true. You should know this, be able to teach it, articulate it, understand it. But he's saying specifically in the midst of argument, don't get caught by the enemy fighting about words. I remember this guy, I was in Boulder, and he sat there and he tried to argue with me for like 5 minutes. I just listened about the original Greek manuscripts of the Bible and the Hebrew manuscripts and how God can't be real because this person messed up this one iota of the Hebrew saying, blah, 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 and I've still... Instead of getting in this foolish babble about words, which I could have done, so you don't understand, right? There's over 500 manuscript copies, or 5,000, I think it is, and if you compare all those manuscript copies, there's hardly any indiscrepancies, and the ones that are super... You know, the ones that have contradictions, we've actually put those aside and we take all the ones that are the most accurate. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, those were found just recently. And they're actually, I could go into all that junk or I could just sit there and say, Lord, what is going on in this man's heart? Right? And some of you don't move in the prophetic because you've never been taught to move in the prophetic. I pray that you ask the Lord for that. But I actually said, Lord, what do you want for this man? And he said, he's never had a father. And I looked him in the eyes after he's been talking. I was like, you've never had a dad, haven't you? And he's like, how'd you know that? I was like, I feel like the Lord just told me you were an orphan and that he loves you and that he's a father to the fatherless. He said, how did you? I haven't had a father for 40-something years and I don't need a father now. And he walked away. Do you know what he's going to think about when he lays his head down at night? Not the original manuscripts of the Greek text. He's going to be thinking about how the heck did that guy know I was an orphan? And what did he mean, God loves me? You see how I got right to the point? Don't get in the foolish babble. It's just dumb. 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. And then he mentioned some guys who do that. These guys, they've swerved from the truth. This is verse 18, saying that the resurrection has already happened. That's talking about the resurrection on the last day. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So what Paul's basically saying here is sometimes people start teaching just wacky stuff, right? Whether it's about the end times or whether it's about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes our theology can just start to get a little bit weird. Paul's like, don't even go there, man. Stick to Scripture. Stay sound. And know that the Lord knows who are his, and that those who are his will depart from iniquity. So basically what he's saying here is judge the fruit. Judge the fruit. You know how you know that I'm not just teaching and leading you guys astray? Judge the fruit. How do I treat my wife? Have you been over to my house? What does it feel? Is there peace on my home? What am I patient and kind and understanding and not perfect, but am I displaying the fruits of the Spirit? Judge the fruit. Verse 20, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. 21, look at this. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart, holy and useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. That would be my prayer this morning. That's exactly where I was trying to get to, is that you guys can be useful. God wants to clean you up, forgive you of your sin, set you standing right, free from those addictions and things, not so that just you have a happy life. Yay, it's so that you can be useful. God can actually do something with you. In the American church, we're so crippled, right, that we can't even help ourselves. Like God, we can't even allow God to help us, so we can't help anybody else. I mean, we've all had issues. Every single one of us here have these issues. Let God put us in a place of strength to where we can be a source of strength for others. We're going to watch a video where he articulates just that. I think getting at the heart of what Paul is saying about being useful. And I'll come back and close this out.
This is a statement in Isaiah basically saying the world is falling apart. Staring back at Israel, saying judgment is turned away backward and justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. What's a God to do? And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. An intercessor basically means one who fills the gap. If you have a walled city and there is a hole in the walled city, there's just this little part that is like broken down. It's like a pile of rubble, and actually you can sneak through it. You know, there's a vulnerability in a time of war. If you have an enemy, what's an enemy looking for? The gate, to try and scale the gate. They're looking for breaches or holes in the wall. They're not stupid. They're not going to waste their time going through the front door when they can go through a side little broken down breach. So the enemy, by his very nature, is constantly watching the integrity of the wall. He's looking for holes. We have massive holes in our life that give the enemy access to do with our life what he sees fit to do. We can say, that's horrible. I'm a Christian. Yeah. You're a Christian with breaches. You are not supposed to be a Christian with breaches. One of the key definitions of Christianity could be a man or a woman whose walls are repaired, who is made strong. Why? So that they are useful to God, and they're not just constantly inwardly fighting demons. They can be outward focused. God says to Israel, I will bless you so that you can become a blessing to the nations. God's pattern is to make you strong so that you're useful. There is a hedge that is supposed to be built up around your life, and it very likely isn't. You need a strong man. You need someone who can step in and fight off that enemy to make you strong so that you can start focusing outward instead of on your own issues. Most of us as Christians, the church is so weak because we have literally less than 1% of our time that is able to focus outward because we are so caught up in our issues and our difficulties. Even the healthiest among us, we have issues. We have difficulties, whether it's relational, whether it's financial, whether it's health, we have issues. And there's a dying world out there. You know that 150,000 people died and went to hell today? Let's think about this. What did we all do about it? Did we take a step forward in beginning to do something about it? Or are we just stemming the tide from our life falling apart even more than it is? We are living on the defensive instead of the offensive. What we need is the same thing God was looking for back then. The walls are broken down. The city is in disrepair. Israel is without a defender.
Where's the intercessor? You know who Jesus Christ was? In a nutshell, he's the intercessor. He's the man who stands in the gap. He's the strong man who came and took the full blow upon himself so that we could gather our wits spiritually and awaken and say, I'm in. Thank you for rescuing me. Literally, he took the blow. Everything that was aimed right at you to absolutely decimate your life, he took it square on. Without even a whimper, he took it for the joy that was set before him because he valued you so much. He took the blow. See, one of the things that happens with the life of Jesus, we have a tendency to make him a mousy character. We have a tendency to diminish his manly strength. We are talking about the greatest warrior of all time. In the Old Testament, the term is Lord of Hosts, the captain of captains, the general of generals. And he's a general that led his troops into battle with his own life. He's the one that did it. All the rest of the army was cowering in the background. They couldn't fight this army. And he stood up single-handedly and defeated them. That is our intercessor. That is our king. And the same way that he stood for you then, I want you to know, he still stands for you now. When you behold the cross, and you behold the resurrected Christ, and when you behold the ascended Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father, you no longer will just remain where you are. You will say, God, do it all within me. For your glory, make me strong. Make me strong to give. God is looking for an intercessor, someone who will make up this breach. We need to become a body that is thinking about every single one around us as opposed to ourselves. Coming to church going, I need to be prayed for this week. What about who can I pray for this week? Just a different mindset. It's not what this church can do for you, but what you can do for Jesus Christ and this church. Think of that attitude shift, saying, God, you made this life and you have called me for more than just to save me. You have rescued me so that I can become a rescuer. Who needs rescue? Who needs help? Who needs me to stand in the gap and take the hit? That's the attitude. It's not your skin and how you can save it. It's how you can spend it for his glory.
His glory. For his glory.
Yeah, give him a hand. Let's pray. I encourage you guys to read the rest of 2 Timothy on your own. Chapter 2, read the rest of it. We're out of time, but I'll let that video kind of just speak for itself and sink in. So, Father God, thank you for your truth. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that as a good father, you also discipline us. That although you can love us, you can also be like a parent, displeased with our behavior for our own good. And want us to change. So, Father, we submit to you so that we can be useful to you. Thank you for that message from Eric Ludi. Bless his ministry as an extension of the body of Christ. Bless every student here. May they feel valuable and know that there's a spot only they can fill. And would they think about those marbles coming out of that jar every week? It's like, wow. Would they even make a countdown of how many weeks they specifically have until they graduate and use every single one to grow and mature in godliness. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day, you guys.